Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, first day of the week. We can gather together and remember our risen Lord and the joy of knowing Him, and we can worship You and delight ourselves in the Lord. Thank You for Bob Hawkins and his ministry with us today. Encourage his heart and help him in every way. And Father, as we study in Luke this morning, we pray that You would guide us and teach us, show us wonderful things from Your Word. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And you look with me down in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then again in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess. You know, it's a wonderful thing to get to know believers who are well advanced in age and to see them bravely running the race and finishing the race well. What an encouragement it is to see someone, let's say, 90 years old, still faithful, still devoted to the Lord, still praying, still reading, still faithful even unto death. To see an elderly person devoted to Christ, coming to the end of the race and being able to say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, I have fought a good fight. Now, those of you that are 50 years and older, we have a wonderful lesson for you today. What an example we have in the Scriptures for all of us, but what a lesson for those that are advanced in years. Verse 25 again. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And we need to remember that the spiritual climate in Jerusalem in these days was deplorable. Judaism had become utterly corrupt. The priests were degenerate. The high priest was a very wicked man. The scribes had a head knowledge of the Scriptures, but no heart for God. The Pharisees were slaves of legalism and formalism, and they were very self-righteous and very proud men. The Sadducees were men who, in many respects, did not even believe the Old Testament Scriptures. They didn't believe there would be a resurrection in the end, and they didn't even believe in angels. Spiritually speaking, the situation could not be worse. Psalm 12:1 describes those days very well. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful man fails from among the children of men. But in our passage this morning, we learn that even in the darkest of days, God always has His godly remnant. God always has His dear, faithful believers who take Him at His word and who stand out as shining stars in the midst of a very dark night. He has those who have not bowed their knee to Baal. A godly, faithful remnant in a day where ungodliness very much abounds. And Simeon was one such man. He lived in Jerusalem, we're told. He was a just man, a righteous or just man. And he had the same kind of righteousness that Noah had, a righteousness which was by faith, Hebrews 11:6. He was a believer in Jehovah. He believed in the Lord, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And because he was justified, he so lived accordingly. He lived a righteous life before God and men. It also says he was devout. This means he was a God-fearing man. He was very much afraid to displease the Lord and very much afraid of violating any of God's commandments. Righteous and devout. And the next thing we see in verse 25 is the hope that this man had. He was waiting. He was constantly waiting, present tense. He was eagerly waiting. He was waiting with eager expectancy. He was longing for someone to come. He was eagerly anticipating and waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was eagerly anticipating the coming of Israel's Messiah. Simeon was looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing and the soon appearing of the great God and Savior, the Messiah, in his first coming. Now, it's interesting, at the end of verse 38, it speaks of others who had the same hope. It speaks of those, plural, more than one, people like Anna and others beside her, those who looked for redemption in Israel. That is, they were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Redeemer. Now, why was it that Simeon and Anna and others like them, the godly remnant, why were they looking expectantly for Messiah's coming? Was there anything in the scriptures that indicated that Messiah would come soon? Well, I know of only one prophecy that tells us when Messiah would come. And as you know, that's the Daniel chapter 9 prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we won't look at that now. We've looked at it many times. But we're told there that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which was back in the days of Nehemiah, from that time to the Messiah, and it so names him there as the Messiah, the Anointed One, from the building of Jerusalem, the rebuilding, to Messiah would be 69 weeks, or 483 years. And these godly Jews could have read that portion of Scripture, just as we can today, and could have done the calculation as best they knew how, and could have figured out approximately when Messiah would appear on the scene. And they would have known that it must be soon. Now, Simeon not only had the Daniel 9 prophecy, but he was also given a very personal, very special prophecy, a very special word from God. Verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, God's great prophet, priest, and king, the promised one. Simeon, before you die, you will see the Messiah. You will see the Lord's anointed one. You will see the Lord's Christ. You're not going to die before you see the one that you've been longing to see. What a wonderful promise he was given. A special promise just for him. Before you see death, you will see the consolation of Israel. Now, back in verse 25, we have this very interesting title of the Messiah. He's called the Consolation of Israel. Christ is the comfort of Israel. He's the encouragement for the nation. The word means comfort or encouragement. The Messiah would bring comfort to a people who were in great distress. To a world in great trouble, he would come and bring great comfort. And that was his title. The Messiah was called the Consolation of Israel. Now, we're going to keep coming back to this passage, but look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Why was he called the Consolation of Israel, the Comfort of Israel? Isaiah 40 is a messianic passage. Notice how it begins. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now, why is there a message of comfort for the Jews? Well, simply because the Consolation of Israel would come. He would bring comfort. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And now look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, the forerunner. Comfort. And John the Baptist pointed to the Comforter of Israel. The Consolation of Israel. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Simeon was eagerly anticipating the coming of Israel's consolation, the comfort of Israel. Now, it's interesting to think about that. When Christ came the first time, it's appropriate to say the Comforter has come. Now, usually when we think of the Comforter, we think of the Holy Spirit, don't we? But the Holy Spirit is the second Comforter. And if you remember in John 14 and verse 16, why don't we look there? John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you what? Another comforter. The word another means another of the same kind. Another comforter that he may abide with you forever. In other words, the Lord was saying, I have been your comforter all this time. And now I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you another comforter just like me. Another person just like me. And I will not leave you comfortless. So it's perfectly appropriate to speak of Christ as the comforter. And certainly it is of the Holy Spirit also. Christ the Messiah is the consolation of Israel. He is Israel's comforter. How sad it is that today there are many Jews that are still awaiting the coming of the consolation of Israel, not realizing that he came over 2,000 years ago. How sad. And we need to announce to our Jewish friends the good news that the Comforter has come. Back in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, again. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I'd like to bring out two applications from that verse, one for the unsaved and the other for believers. First of all, for the unsaved, here's a message for every unsaved person. You must not see death until you have first seen Christ. Now let me explain that, and hold your finger there and look in John chapter 6, verse 40. You must not see death until you have first seen Christ. John 6, 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who, what? Seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Before you die, you must see the Son. You must gaze upon the one lifted up on Calvary's pole. You must see the one who was crucified for you. You must gaze upon him with the eyes of faith and believe on him and have everlasting life. But if you don't see the Son before you die, you're in great trouble. You will see him after you die, but you need to see the Son before you die. Now, there's a wonderful message for believers as well. Simeon was told that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you have been told that you may not see death before you have seen Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, I show you a great mystery, we shall not all sleep, the sleep of physical death. Now, we may see death before we see Christ in the rapture, but Paul was saying that there will be a whole generation of believers, And we may be a part of that generation who will not experience physical death, but will be taken directly by Christ to the Father's mansions. We don't know if we're part of that group. Paul thought he might have been part of that group. But if we are, what a day of rejoicing that will be, to never experience physical death, but to see the coming Lord. Okay, are you back in Luke 2? Let's go on to verse 27. And he came, this is Simeon. Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. Notice that this was a man who was dominated by the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in Old Testament times, even though men were not permanently indwelt by the Spirit would come upon men at special times and for special purposes. And he came upon Simeon. In verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. In verse 27, he came by the Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon this man and directed him to come into the temple at just the right moment, to meet just the right people, and to see the one he had been longing to see. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now, the question I want to ask is, how old was Jesus at this time? Because we're told precisely how old he was, how old this infant was. And I want to explain that to you real briefly. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So on the 8th day, he was circumcised. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's when they brought him to Jerusalem. So there was a period of time when Mary was in process of being purified, when she was unclean, according to the law. But when that time was accomplished, then they came to Jerusalem where they met Simeon. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, what does all this mean? It's clearly explained to us in Leviticus chapter 12. Let's look there. Leviticus 12. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, which was the case of Mary, she had a boy, then shall she be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And that's what we read in Luke. He was circumcised on the 8th day, all in accordance with the law. Look at verse 4. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying for how long? 33 days more. So you have 7 days plus 33 days, total 40 days. And during that time she shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary. She was not allowed to come to the temple during this time until, and then when the 40 days were completed, she could come. And that's what Mary did. When this period was finished, and when the days of her purification were fulfilled, that's when she came to the temple and met Simeon. Then it talks about if she has a female child, which was not the case. There's a little different rules for if you had a girl. But verse 6, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. That's exactly what Mary and Joseph did, with one exception. They were poor, and God made provision for poor people if they couldn't afford a lamb. So verse 7 tells us about that provision. Who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her? I'm sorry, verse 8 is where it tells us that. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. The one for a burnt offering. You could either bring doves or pigeons. You'd use one of the birds for the burnt offering instead of the lamb, and you use the other bird for the sin offering. Back in Luke 2. According to verse 24, we learn that Mary and Joseph did not bring the lamb. They were poor, and they purchased either the doves or the pigeons. What wonder and what amazement that the Lord, for our sakes, became poor, came to this earth and dwelt with the lowliest of people. His parents were poor. And this was before Mary and Joseph were visited by the wise men. After that visit, of course, during that visit, they received some very costly gifts, which probably helped them in their trip to Egypt, which also followed this time. Now, we said all that just to help you understand that the Lord, at this point, when he was held in the arms of Simeon, was 40 days old, just a little over a month. Verse 28, then Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. He knew that this one in his arms was the one he had been waiting for. He knew he held God's Messiah. Now that's an amazing thing. To hold a 40-day-old infant in your arms and say, this is God's salvation. Verse 29. Having done that, Simeon said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The word Lord is not the common word for Lord. It's a seldom used word. We get our English word despot from it. It means a powerful ruler, the sovereign one, the sovereign master, the one with all power and authority. And the word servant means slave. Simeon said, Lord, you are my powerful master, the one who has all authority, and I am your slave. And Lord, I am ready to depart. There's a wonderful lesson for us in this verse. Here we see how completely a believer can be delivered from the fear of death. Simeon had no problem with death whatsoever. He had no fear at all. He almost seemed eager to depart. As Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Simeon was satisfied. I've seen him. Lord, I'm ready. And, of course, we assume that he was a very old man at this time. We're not told his age, but he was ready to go. Matthew Henry said, those who have welcomed Christ can welcome death. If you've really seen Christ and embraced him by faith, then death is no problem for you. And then in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What an amazing statement. Simeon, holding a 40-day-old infant, says, my eyes have seen God's salvation. And remember, the name Jesus means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's an application here we need to think about. God's salvation, as you know, is found in only one place. It's found in only one person. It's found in Jesus Christ, and don't look for salvation anywhere else. It's only found in him. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the law to find salvation. Don't look to religion. Don't look to any other person. The only place you'll find salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen God's salvation. Another observation, throughout this passage, not only here with Simeon, but also with Anna, the central person is Jesus Christ and not his mother Mary. She is not the main focus at all. And as you know, there are many in our world today who have, in a real sense, deified Mary and made her a kind of co-savior, or even exalted her above the Savior in many cases. And they seem to think that no one can come to the Father except by her, and so forth. We don't find any of that in this passage. Mary was a godly young woman who was wonderfully used by God in a very special way, but she was no different from you. She was no different from me. In Luke chapter 1, you're close to there, and verse 47, Luke chapter 1, verse 47, Mary said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my, what? My Savior. And you know what kind of person needs a Savior, right? Those that are whole do not need a physician. Those that are sinless do not need a Savior. Back in chapter 2, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. God prepared this salvation And God made preparation so that all people can benefit from this salvation. Not just the Jews, but all people. Verse 32, notice the universal provision. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. God's salvation would go far and wide. It would go to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. Those that walked in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah said. And he said that right before he said, and unto us a child is born. You know, Luke, who wrote this gospel, I'm sure was very, very interested in the fact that God's salvation would go to the Gentiles, because Luke was a Gentile. And of all the Bible writers, as far as I know, he was the only Bible writer who was not a Jew. Luke, the beloved physician, was a Gentile. And this must have thrilled him as he wrote down these words. Verse 33. Verse 32. He was not only a light for the Gentiles, he was the glory of his people Israel. And God had given Israel so much. God gave Israel the promises. God gave Israel the covenants. God gave Israel the Shekinah glory. God gave Israel his word. God gave Israel so much. But the greatest thing he ever gave them was the Messiah. He was the greatest glory of Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They were so amazed and so astonished at what Simeon was saying about their infant son. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them. He blessed Joseph and Mary. And now he has a special message for Mary, his mother. He said to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Special message for Mary. He was saying, Mary, you need to understand there's going to be some very, very rough times ahead. It's not going to be easy at all. Your son is going to be greatly opposed, spoken against. And he's going to suffer greatly. And God was graciously preparing Mary for what she would have to go through. This child is destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Christ is the great divider of men. And men will rise or fall depending upon what they do with Jesus Christ. To many, he is the great stumbling block that men trip over and fall and get crushed. For others, they are able to rise because of him. They fall by unbelief, they rise by faith. One example would be Judas and Peter. Judas had a great fall, Peter had a great rising. All because of what they did with Jesus Christ. The thief the two thieves on the cross. One fell to Hades, the other rose to paradise. Christ would be set for the fall and rising again of many. And what has God done for you if you're a believer? He has seated you in heavenly places with Christ. You can't get a much better rising than that. You've been exalted to the very throne room of God, seated with the King. And then it says, very interesting phrase, Christ would be a sign which shall be spoken against. Christ was God's perfect sign. He was God's perfect witness. He perfectly pointed the way to God. There could be no better witness than Jesus Christ. And yet, this sign would be spoken against. He would be greatly opposed. He would be despised and rejected of men. Mary, you need to understand that your son will be greatly opposed and rejected and will suffer greatly at the hands of unbelieving men. Yea, Mary, verse 35, a sword will pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The sword spoken of here was a large sword. It was even used in the Septuagint of the sword of Goliath. And it would be a sword that would not pierce her body, it would be a sword that would pierce her soul. And you remember that John 19 tells us that right at the foot of the cross was Mary. And Mary had all of the motherly instincts that any mother would have. And it must have certainly been a soul-piercing experience for her at that point. But the Lord was gently preparing her for what would come. Now, let's move on in the brief moments we have to a very old and godly woman by the name of Anna. I like that name. Anna means gracious, grace. It's the same name in the Old Testament, Hannah. Grace. There was one Anna, a prophetess. She was a female prophet like Deborah in the Old Testament or like the daughters of Philip in the book of Acts. A female prophet, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Don't let anyone tell you that the tribes have been lost. She was from Asher. She knew which tribe she was from. The tribes were not lost. And she was of great age. She was greatly advanced in years. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She had only been married 7 years and then became a widow. She's probably married at a young age and only was married for 7 years. It's an interesting phrase. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Back in these days, it was the custom, the practice, for unmarried women to be virgins. And there may have been exceptions to that rule, but that was the rule. And instead of saying she had lived with a husband 7 years from her marriage or something like that, it it uses that interesting expression, 7 years from her virginity. Now today, how sad it is that the rule is that an unmarried person is not a virgin. And it's the rare exception that someone enters marriage as a virgin. Everything's flipped and mixed up in our day compared to what it was then. She was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years. Now, this is a little difficult right here because there's a little ambiguity. Is Luke saying that she was 84 years old at this time, or was he saying she was a widow for 84 years? And if that was the case, she would have been over 100 years, depending on how old she was when she got married. She would have been of great age. Now, it does say she was of great age. And it's hard to determine exactly which of those is correct. But in either case, we'd agree she was old. Either way. And either case, we would agree she had been a widow for a long, long time. What a godly widow she was. Paul talks about widows in 1 Timothy 5, and he talks about certain widows who are very, very special because they were marked by godliness. He says, those are widows indeed. And Anna was a widow indeed, totally devoted to the Lord. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. What a devoted servant of the Lord. And it could have been so easy for Anna to have become bitter because of the circumstances of her life. Here she was, not even having her 8th wedding anniversary. Her husband dies. She never remarries. She could have. It would have been lawful. Her husband died, but she remained a widow. She was married to the living God. She just enjoyed him. Devoted herself to him in fastings and prayers night and day. Just a wonderful example. Someone that could have been very bitter, but someone who turned that bitterness into joy. And she, coming in that instant, verse 38, gave thanks likewise to the Lord. Apparently, at that very time, at the very time that Simeon was there and saying all these amazing things, at the same instant, she came in upon the same scene and saw the same 40-day-old child, rejoiced just like Simeon had that she had seen the Messiah. And then she just couldn't keep it to herself. But she found all the other godly people, all the other of this godly remnant who were looking for the Redeemer, who were waiting for the Messiah. She spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. The godly woman knew where to find the other godly people. Like it says in Psalm 119, I am a companion of all those who fear God and keep his precepts. And she knew just where to look for these fellow believers who were waiting for the Messiah. and she couldn't wait to tell them of what she had seen. The Redeemer had come. And he was a young infant. So we have a man, we have a woman, they were both very old. They were eagerly looking for the one that would come. Not only them, but others like them. What about us? The same word is used, the word waiting in verse 25 is the same word as the word looked in verse 38, and it's the same word we have in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope, eagerly waiting and anticipating for the blessed hope, the happy expectancy. What is that blessed hope? Even the glorious appearing of the great God. Who is that great God? Even our Savior, Jesus Christ. They were eagerly looking for his first coming. May we be eagerly looking for his second coming. And perhaps it could be that we will not see death at all, but we will see the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be encouraged by the examples of these elderly saints who were so faithful to you. Help us to learn much from them. Help us to be eagerly waiting for our coming Lord. And in the meanwhile, serving him faithfully as Anna did, as Simeon did. Devout, God-fearing, faithful to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.